exactly what happened to David. The trouble continued so long with no sign of letting up that David decided, well, God must have forgotten about me. And he cries out, how long will you forget me? God has forgotten me. Then his second thought is, well, God doesn't care about me. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? Why would God hide his face? Well, he must not care about me. He doesn't really care. He promised to be with me. He promised to help me, but he hasn't. Have you ever felt that way? Have those thoughts ever crossed your mind? You know, the Bible is so practical. When David writes a psalm like this, God knows that we're all just like David. We sometimes feel like when we're under a long trial, when someone is attacking us or undermining us, or when we are hurting financially and there's no end to trouble, or there's no job in sight, or whatever it is, we're a lot like the footprints in the sand guy. You know the story, so I won't go through it, but he sees, you know, there's these two footprints as he's walking with God, then suddenly they're just one in the tough times, and he's wondering why, you know, God has forgotten about me. And then God says, no, it was during those times that I was carrying you. But anyhow, he thinks God has forgotten me. Then he says, well, God doesn't care about me. And then his third thought is, well, the natural progression here, I'm just going to have to take care of this myself. I'm going to just have to work. Notice what he says. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? The word for take counsel here has the idea of planning, but it refers to a turmoil of thought. He's got these thoughts that are just driving him crazy. He can't, when he lays down in bed, he just can't stop thinking, God's forgotten me, he doesn't care about me, I'm going to have to just do it myself, take care of it myself. And that is a natural response of the first two, if they were true. But after all, doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? No, it doesn't. It does not say that. What does the Bible say? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and stop leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You try to work things out in the flesh, and what happens? You try to work things out in your own, and what happens? The same thing that happened to David. Did you notice what he said at the end of verse 2? Having sorrow in my heart daily. When he's trying to just handle it by himself, he has sorrow and stress, headaches and heartaches, disappointment and discouragement. It weighs him down. And we're not any different than David. And you know that's true just as surely as I do. We've got to stop trying to work things out on our own, in our own flesh. We've got to start turning to God. Well, his fourth thought here is, life's not fair. It's just not fair. It's just not fair. How long, he says, how long shall my enemy triumph over me? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? That's not fair. Why should the righteous suffer? Why should the evil enemy be victorious? Now, I want to... If you find yourself resenting pressure, I want to share two observations here. Two strategic areas of application. Number one, David asked how long 4 times. It was the length of the trial that began to wear down his faith. Let's remember, our God is sovereign, and he has final control not only over the strength of our trials, but also over the length of our trials. And secondly, I want you to note that David turns against his circumstances. He turns against his enemy. He turns against his God. But he turns against everything and everyone but himself. He pities himself. He feels sorry for himself. Have you been there? And he doesn't examine himself. He doesn't stop to ask the Lord what he's trying to teach him, or if there's something he can learn through this trial. He doesn't stop to think that maybe his character could be cultivated for this trial, or his faith could be strengthened through this trial. I'm convinced there are tremendous lessons we could often learn in the tough times if our selfish hearts would just melt in the furnace of affliction. Now we move on to the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. And we're going to see there's a change of attitude. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I've prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now, there's a change in the attitude here. I don't know if it's because David sensed his self-pity, or somehow David recognized his lack of faith, but clearly his attitude had changed. In the first two verses, he's on his face mourning. Now we see him on his knees praying. This is the second scene, David on his knees praying. And it seems that David goes back and redirects his complaints as prayers. Instead of just complaining and grumbling, he turns to his God. First of all, instead of complaining about God forgetting him and not caring about him, he's praying that God will consider and hear. And look at how he says it. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Did you notice what David calls him? O Lord, my God. He knows God hasn't forgotten him. He knows God cares about him. He knows he doesn't have to work it out in the flesh. He knows that the creator of the world, the God of this universe, is his personal covenant-keeping Lord. He has a personal relationship with him. He's talking to the Lord as a personal friend, and he says, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. The distance is gone. Now it's, O Lord, my God. The distance is gone. And so I want to ask you a question. Guess who moved? God didn't move. As the trouble came, he allowed that trouble to come between him and God. It blocked out his view of God. And he turned his eyes from God to the trouble, and he's looking at the trouble, and then he starts blaming the circumstances and God and everything else. God hadn't moved. David had moved. Like Peter when he's walking on water, things are going great when he had his eyes on Christ, but when he turned and started looking at the trouble, he lost his focus. That's when he started to sink. And so David begins to pray. I like the way the songwriter put it. He says, I know that he will never hear me, for he is never far away, but he seems a little closer to me when I kneel down to pray. And secondly, instead of complaining about the sorrow and frustration he's experiencing, he's praying that God would lighten his eyes. He says, light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And the idea of lighten my eyes means cause my eyes to shine. David's face had lost its shine. His eyes had lost their sparkle, and his face had become hard. His eyes had become dull. And whenever we face trials and we try to deal with them on our own, or we lose sight of God in the midst of the trouble, our eyes lose their shine. Our face loses its smile. Our countenance bears witness to the fact that we've lost focus. We become sad and stiff and foreboding and lacking in joy or lacking in vitality, lacking in energy. The sparkle that was in our life is gone, and the joy that was in our heart is gone. And then instead of complaining about an exalting enemy, David entrusts his problem to the Lord. Look at verse 4. Lest my enemy say, I prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Why is it so hard for us to learn to let God deal with those who wrong us? He said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll take care of that. Yet we want to keep it. And it becomes a bitterness in our heart that weighs us down and tears us up. Bitterness does much more anger to the vessel in which it is stored than the vessel on which it is poured. We need to give our enemies over to the Lord. The application that comes at this point is so obvious, we sometimes overlook it. The change that took place came when David decided to turn his problems over to God in prayer. That's when the change, when he stopped complaining and started praying, That's when his heart was changed. And I believe that prayer is our most effective weapon against discouragement. Joseph Scriven captured this truth in an old hymn that I think is fairly familiar. He said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." When David finally decided to bring it to God in prayer rather than complaining, he found a different perspective and he started to find joy. Now, the next two verses are introduced with a conjunction of contrast. "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." This is the third scene. First two verses. First scene, he's on his face mourning. Second scene, he's on his knees praying. In this third scene, he's on his feet rejoicing. I love it. Instead of doubting, David declares, "I have trusted in your mercy." First he was doubting. Has God forgotten me? Doesn't care about me? He's doubting. Now he's trusting. Instead of sorrow, he says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Instead of complaining, he says, "I will sing to the Lord." I've trusted, my heart will rejoice, I will sing. Why? What has happened? Look at your Bible, look carefully. Notice the last phrase in verse 6. "Because he has dealt bountifully with me." This last line is of supreme significance. Because nothing outside has changed. Whatever that problem was he was facing when he started penning this psalm, nothing has changed. His enemies were still prevailing. His child was still rebelling. Nothing was different. But David, who began the psalm in depression, is ending the psalm in delight. And why? Because David has changed. That's why. And how had David changed? Well, he changed because he decided to turn to the Lord and trust in the Lord, and he realized that God cared about him and God could make a difference, and he had reasons to rejoice because God has dealt bountifully with him. Now, how can we use this psalm in our lives? How does it apply to us? When we're under the pile, when we're crushed by difficulties, when we're crying out, hurting deeply, when we're discouraged, we can turn to Psalm 13 and we can be reminded of three critical truths. Truth number one, God is still on the throne. When I am weighed down, when I am crushed, when I am attacked, when I'm hurting, I remind myself that God is still on the throne. And so when facing trials, I remember these four things. When facing a trial or trouble, I remember these four things. Number one, I am there by God's permission. He allowed it to happen. Number two, I'm there for God's purpose. And he wants to help, not hurt. God's plan for us is not to hurt us, it's to help us. Number three, I'm there in God's keeping. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Number four, I'm there for God's time. Trials are designed for their length as well as their strength. As Hudson Taylor said, it doesn't matter how hard the pressure is, but where the pressure lies. Does it come between you and God, or does it press you closer to Him? God is still on the throne. I like the way Frank Graff put it. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the day grows weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. The second truth is that prayer changes things. And we see that in this psalm, but even more pointedly, prayer changes me. It doesn't just change things, it changes me. I have to remind myself that God wants to help me, that God is waiting for me to call upon him. One of the verses I love in Hebrews 7, I think it's verse 25, it says, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Some of you may have been thinking, well, what in the world is he doing up in heaven besides sitting on his Father's hand? Well, here's what he's doing. He says, I live to make intercession for you. He's just waiting for us to call on him. Let's go back to Peter again. When he was walking on the water, remember Jesus told him to step out of the boat, and he steps out of the boat, and he's walking along, and he's doing fine as long as his eyes are on Christ. Suddenly he turns away, and then he starts sinking. And I always wonder how far down he gets. Is it just to his ankles or to his knees or his weight? Or does he have to get all the way up to his neck before he finally says, Lord, help? You see, Jesus is just waiting to help him. And he could have helped him. He was helping him. That's why he was walking on the water in the first place, because of Jesus' help. He couldn't do it on his own. And he was waiting to help him when he got down to his ankles, or when he got down to his knees, or down to his waist, or up to his shoulders, or up to his neck. He's waiting. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is waiting for you to call on him. And he's ready to hear, and he's able to answer. Prayer changes things. And prayer can turn our heart from self-pity to the Savior's power. Because when we call on him, we realize, now wait a minute, why am I calling on him? Well, because he can make a difference. Because he's God. Because he knows. Because he cares. Trials are designed for me. The trials I face are designed for me. They're not designed so much for my friends or my circumstances or my foes. And God has a heart to hear our prayers. And when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And when we run to him, we know we're running to a God whose arms are open wide. He's a strong tower, and we can run to him. The third truth is that faith is the victory. Faith gives wings to our prayer. That's why we call on him, because we're trusting in him. And it's a way of expressing our trust. David's hope was not in his goodness. David's hope was in his God. And that's where my hope should be. That's where your hope should be. Not in ourselves, but in our God. We don't decide, okay, I'm going to handle this myself. No, we decide, I can't handle this myself. I need God's help, so I'm going to call on him. God has committed himself to us. I like the passage in Romans 8:32 that says, if God didn't spare his own son, how much more will he freely give us? It's like, you know, having given us the package, will he now deny us the ribbon? Absolutely not. Such a little thing. He demonstrated his love toward us, and while we're sinners, Christ died for us. How much more will he do for us now that we are his children and that we belong to him? So we can trust in him. Faith. Trust in him. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Having trust in Christ your Savior, you have his help. You have his presence. You have his power working in you. And whatever you're facing, and I don't know what it is, that's holding you back, weighing you down, breaking your heart, tearing you up, knotting your stomach, God knows. And God cares. And you can trust in him. And that faith will lead you to victory. I'm going to ask Matt and the team to come up and help us sing an old hymn. Faith is the victory.